Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to Psalm 145 and verse 9. Psalm 145 and verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. David's psalm of praise, Psalm 145 and verse 9. Right the way through this psalm, David is extolling the Lord for his goodness and blessing him. And it is good for us to remember this, especially in times of adversity and times of affliction and trial, that our God is a good God and a merciful God. David, in Psalm 34, he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And he penned that psalm when he was in fear of his life before Abimelech of the Philistines, when they recognized him as David who had killed Goliath. And at that time he did escape with his life. But here we have David in praise. The first seven verses of this psalm, he speaks of how he, and not only he, but other generations would serve and would praise and bless the Lord. He says, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever." And he professes in verse 2, that he would do so every day, and his praise shall be of the Lord's name forever and ever. The language that he uses truly extols the Lord. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable, and we need to ask ourselves, when here is David, king of Israel, David from whose loins came our Lord, both through his son Solomon, to the line through to Joseph, and Nathan through to Mary, do we view this God in the same way as what David did? Or must we say that the Lord's greatness is hidden from us, that we do not see it, do not understand it, and cannot take this language upon our lips as what David does? He says, not only for his generation, but one generation shall praise thy works to another. Do we? Do we praise the Lord's works to our children? Do our children in turn to their children? Do we, as grandparents, praise the works of God to our grandchildren? Do we really declare his mighty acts? I fear very much that we do not walk in this way and do not glorify the Lord. Very often we are silent, and like we have sung, we let his mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness, with our praises die. We do not want to do that. We shouldn't do that. And David, he says in verse 5, "I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works." And he speaks so that men shall do this as well, and abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and sing of thy righteousness. So the first seven verses, he is speaking of not what only he, but also every generation and men in general shall do. This doesn't just belong to David, it's very evident here. There shall be, from one generation to another, those that shall truly see the greatness of the Lord and worship him and serve him and not be silent about it, but tell it to others as well. And may our desire really be that we be amongst that number, that we also see this greatness and see the blessings of the Lord and are able to speak it to others as well. Well, then later on in this psalm, and including the verse of our text, there is a setting forth of those attributes of the Lord, his goodness and mercy, and in a way that David is not just speaking in a general way, but able to speak of specific things that he praised and blessed the Lord for. So we have in verse 8 that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The very character of the Lord is set forth here. This is not speaking in this case of his works, but of his actual character. Instead of saying, if it was put in the opposite way, that someone is unkind, has no compassion, is an angry and a very hard man that will never ever show mercy and is so unfeeling towards men, that would be the opposite way. But this is not how the Lord is set forth. And right through the scriptures, and especially in times like the pandemic, times of affliction and weakness, and times when there's troubles in our families, in ourselves, in the earth, we are to remember this as to what the Lord is. I'm not saying that we will always understand it, always be able to enter into it, and in our troubles and in our sorrows may really struggle with the idea that the God that is completely in control, that he is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. You know, this is set forth by Jeremiah in his Lamentations. He has seen the temple that was destroyed. He'd seen all the desolations of Israel and all that God had done to that nation for all of their sins, bring them into captivity. But he is very clear of the Lord and of the goodness and mercies of the Lord. He says in Lamentations 3, he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. And then just in case we be thought that, well, there's another power that is over the Lord, no. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? The Lord is good. And if those things are brought that we would class to be as evil, and certainly when we think of the crucifixion of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, ye have taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain, and yet through that the Lord has brought the redemption of his people, eternal blessings and forgiveness of sins. If there is that which is classed as evil, the Lord magnifies his goodness even through that and overturns it for good. And so we have the character of our Lord, which should be, as it were, fixed and firm in our mind and in the sacred scriptures of truth. That whatever comes, that we know that. You know, a child, if they know their parent well and know their parent would fit this description, that he is good and kind and of compassion, then whatever troubles and whatever things happen to that child is a great comfort that they know the character of their parent. And so David, he sets this forth first, and then he speaks in the words of our text as to how the Lord acts. We might say, well, maybe the Lord only acts towards believers in a kind way, or maybe he only acts towards some of men, or maybe just to the ancient Israel, but the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And then we read, all his works, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Yes, there is a difference. God's saints, those that believe in his name, bless him in a very different way, because they really see his goodness, not only in temporal things, but for the good of their souls as well. And then we have in verse 13, his kingdom is mentioned, his everlasting kingdom. We have in verse 14, that the Lord upholdeth all those that fall, raiseth up all those that are bowed down. Maybe you feel very bowed down this morning, very cast down, very discouraged. It is the Lord that raiseth up those that are cast down and bowed down. And verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee. There is the Lord that gives and opens his hand, satisfies the desire of every living thing. And what about the Lord's ways? Some of those of which we cannot understand or fathom, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Now, this is the holy, inspired, infallible word of God, and is penned by a man, a sinner in whom God greatly blessed but also greatly chastised for his sin and for his own wickedness in murder and adultery. The sword did not depart from his house, and he had those of his sons that were murdered, those that were slain in battle, those that were not saved and that he mourned greatly over. And yet still he pens and he writes these things, these beautiful things. The Lord is nigh, near unto all them that call upon him, to them that call upon him in truth. May we be a praying people, a people that call upon the name of the Lord. You have the assurance, the promise in verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. What an encouragement to fear the Lord and to cry unto him in our need. Then in verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. And then there's the difference here. But all the wicked will he destroy. There is those special blessings that the Lord has blessed for his people that put their trust in him, that serve him, that love him and obey him. And David says, he closes the psalm, my mouth, he's not silent in it, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So in this psalm, David praises the Lord and extols him. And in our text, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And we might ask, when did that goodness begin? When was his tender mercies over all his works first set forth? How was it known as it is first revealed in the Word of God? And this is why we've read together in Genesis chapter 2, because we have in that chapter a list of the goodness of the Lord, what he provided for man and gave to mankind, right at the creation. The goodness of the Lord before the fall, what happened in the fall, and then we have the goodness of the Lord after the fall as well. And that goodness and blessing before the fall really is a provision that is not taken away. Though man rebelled against God, those blessings are still in place, and yet man has sought in many of them to overturn them and to go contrary to the Lord. His mercy is that he sees what the Lord in goodness provided right at the beginning in man's innocency, and seek to keep in that way, in that which is good, and then to know what the Lord's provision is to fallen man as well. That is, in his spiritual blessings, to recover him and to bless him. I want to look, with the Lord's help, firstly then, at God's goodness to mankind at the beginning. That is, in his innocency and as created. And in this point, specifically what is set before us, and there are 7 points in chapter 2 of Genesis. Then secondly, I'd want to just briefly consider the fall of man, man's rebellion against God. And then thirdly, God's goodness to mankind after the fall. But firstly, God's goodness to mankind at the beginning, before the fall. As we said, there's 7 things I desire to bring before you. The first is this, and that it is a day of rest that is provided. We read that God rested on the 7th day, in verse 2, from all his work which he had made. God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, set it apart, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now we said that this provision, or these blessings at the creation, they still continue, and we find that when God gave the law to Moses, to his ancient people, and to us, to all mankind, the law of Moses belongs. The law was given that sin might abound, and that still is applying to all mankind. It is the law of God. And we read concerning that Sabbath day, the 7th day, in Exodus 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And we have this rehearsed in several parts of the scripture, that God has seen fit to give us a day that our bodies might rest and be refreshed, that man was not designed to work non-stop. Yes, we have been given the night seasons that man might sleep and renew his strength in that way, but also we are given the one day in 7 as well as a day of rest. And though some would say to me that probably I am guilty of this as much as many, that instead of resting, we may keep going. But we are given a time that we should rest. And this is God's kindness. This is God's mercy. He knew man. Man that was and yet had not sinned, yet he was given a day of rest. And may we, in thinking of the words of our text, the Lord is good to all, his tender mercies are over all his works, his mercy is to provide a time that they should rest. But then we have, secondly, a time for the Lord. And really this is an inseparable to the day of rest. It was sanctified, that is, it is set apart. And in the law that we have read, it was to be a holy day. It was to be a day in which the Lord should be worshipped. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it a day that instead of going about our secular calling, instead of going about our own pleasure, that we should serve the Lord and have that day to be for the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 58, we read this in the end of that chapter. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And so the Lord pronounces that blessing on that day. He has given us 6 days for ourselves, but he has given the seventh as to be a day when we may meet with our Maker, our Creator. We may enjoy him and serve him and worship him and come before him and gather with his people. This is the provision of God, the law of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and thy neighbour as thyself. In the law of God, the first table of the law is towards God, the second is towards our fellow creatures. Our first duty and obligation is to our Creator and Maker. And God has made that provision. He hasn't said, look, you've got 6 days in which you can work. I want you to use those days to serve me and worship me. No, he said, I'm giving you 6 days, but I will just have one. And that day shall be for your spiritual good and blessing and communion and fellowship with your Creator. God wants to hear from his people, and in a true spiritual sense, his people want to hear from their God. We know, of course, that though we have a whole day for the Lord, the Lord's people desire to serve him as David did, morning, noon, and night. They begin the day with God in his word and in prayer, and they continue it through the day, giving thanks, and especially at mealtimes, and meeting with him before retiring for sleep as well. But this provision then is a provision by God for his people to keep them close unto him. And what a solemn thing, a sad thing, how far we have departed, whether personally or as a nation, from a day of rest or a day of worship, that God's day is desecrated. Our Lord said that he was Lord also of the Sabbath. To the Jews and in the creation here, it was the seventh day that was the day of rest. But our Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And from that time, the day that the churches met and the day that the Lord met with them on that first day of the week and 8 days later was on that first day. And so the Lord himself has changed. It still is one day in seven. That still remains, but is changed from the seventh day to the first day. Now, not to recognize the day of creation, but the greater work of redemption when our Lord rose from the dead. Then we have the third provision, which was a place prepared for man. In verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. God provided for man. He gave him a place and put him in that place. We ought to always remember this. And when we have our homes, when we have this world that is so suited to us, the air that we breathe, the things that we eat, how we live, this world is made for us. And we are made to dwell upon this earth. The Lord provided. We know with the children of Israel, he provided Canaan. They went into it. They didn't need to build houses or plant vineyards. Everything was provided. And we have a beautiful type too of heaven. That is, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you unto myself. May we look upon the creation that we have as a place provided by God. This is God's provision for us. With Adam, it was the Garden of Eden, a most blessed provision. Then we have in the fourth place, in verse 9, that God provided food and water. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then in verse 10, a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Man has provided, had provided by God, what he should eat and what he should drink. Again, with the children of Israel going through the wilderness, what were they to eat? What were they to drink in that wilderness? The two specific things God miraculously provided was food, the manna from heaven for those 40 years, and then he brought water out of the rock, the smitten rock. Paul says they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But in a literal way, they did have water, they did have food. Our Lord emphasized in Matthew chapter 6 that our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of food and of clothing. Those things are a given that he will provide. And that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and not be over anxiously troubled with those things for the body. But the emphasis is still, the Lord is good and he provides for the fowls of the air, the birds of the air. He gives them their meat and he will provide for man as well. He did at the beginning. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we are to look to the Lord for this provision and bless him for it. And we see right at the beginning that he has provided in this way. Then we have in the fifth place a provision of work to do. In verse 15 we have, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." This was in a time of innocency. Work is not a punishment. And many may be finding at this time of lockdown, when they're in their homes, that they're at a loss as to what they can do. Some of us, depending on what our work is and our calling is, we are just as busy or more busy now than what we've ever been. But others are finding it very, very difficult to know what to do, how to fill up their time. They're at a loss. And it is the provision of God that man should go to his labour, that he should have something to do, and that he should be diligent in that. And we find this right at the very beginning, a provision. May we remember that and bless the Lord where he has given us something to do. And even in the lockdown times, instead of, you might say, wasting the time, think, the Lord knows my change of circumstances. He knows what now I cannot do. What is it that I can do? And what means can I use still to be working, a work to do, whether it is a charitable work or paid work, irrespective, it is man has been made to be useful and to do a work. Then we have in the sixth place, in verse 16, that God gave to man good laws. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The Lord gave to man laws, good laws. We should remember this. What would our society be without laws? If it was lawless, if it was like in the days of the judgment, judges, there was no king in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If that was with our society today, we have laws that are made now for lockdown, what we can do, what we can't do. We may find some of these very, very hard to obey or to reason as to know why. Perhaps some people may think more laws should be made and stronger, some less, very different things. But what would we be if there was no laws? And there was just complete anarchy, complete lawlessness. Man needs laws. God saw to it and he gave man laws. And he's given us the powers that be, that are ordained of God, to make laws. And it is for our good that we obey them, but primarily that we should obey the law of God, the commandments of God, the law of God. This was given us for our good. And when David then blesses the Lord and says the Lord is good to all, his tender mercies are over all his works, his tender mercy was not only to give them a day of rest, a time to worship the Lord, a place to live, and food and drink and a labour to go to, but laws that should be to shepherd him and to show him the right and the good way. And that is for our good. Man, when he dispenses with God's law and rejects it and seeks that he will go away of his own way, is going away from the laws and guidance and teaching of a good and gracious and a kind God. And lastly, in this provision was to provide for man, and remember at this point it is Adam, it is to provide for him a helpmeet for him. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone, or make an helpmate for him. Of course, at this time, many are feeling loneliness. Many have not those that they can meet with. Man is a community person. He needs one another. He needs to be one with another. And we find these times hard. But here is right at the beginning, a provision is provision for man, and it is a help that is meet for him. And here we have the institution of marriage, the man and the woman. What would society be? What would the world have been if God had not made a provision of procreation, a provision so suitable that there should be then children born and brought up with a father and a mother, and that provision so suitable to a man in every way? And how most solemnly we have turned aside in our society today as to abuse marriage, to completely disregard it in some respects by living together outside of a marriage covenant. Those that will abuse it, instead of with a man and a woman, to be with man and man, or woman to woman. Those that will divorce, instead of marriage being for life, then it is separated from. The Lord said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The very first miracle the Lord did was at a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And this provision, really, we might say, is the bedrock of society. Without there being the ability to bring up children and to nurture them, then the whole of society finishes. And so all of this is set forth from a good God. And man, when he unpicks it, when he rebels against it and changes it, it is no wonder that there's trouble in society, there's trouble in the earth, and all of the afflictions that come. And God, who is a good God, has provided this. And it is a mercy when we've turned away from it, as we have as a nation, that he calls us again to himself and calls us again to his word, and to hear his voice and to hear his provision, and set us on a right course again and set us in a right way. Where did we go wrong? What happened that really turned away from all of that goodness? And I want to just then briefly consider the fall, which you'll find in chapter 3, where we read then that the very laws that God had given, that man rebelled against those laws, listening to Satan coming in the form of a serpent and coming instead of to Adam, who was the head over the woman that God had provided for him. Satan, he undermined that authority, and then undermined God's authority, implying that there was an ulterior motive and reason why God had forbidden the eating of the tree, fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. And so when man then had broken that law, it was a rebellion against God. Remember, they were not sinners as we are. They had not, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's sin. Man cannot sin the same way as Adam in that sense, because he was sinless. He went into it with his eyes open, and he rebelled against a good and gracious God. And now the whole of the human race has fallen. We are under that sentence of death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And man did die. Man died spiritually, immediately, and in dying he shall die, and ever since then men will die. You and I, everyone that is brought into this world, one day will be laid in the grave. The body shall return to the dust, and the spirit shall return to God that made it. Man was made a living soul. He has a body and he has a soul. He's not like a beast that just has a body and his spirit perishes when he dies. Man is made in the image of God, and he is eternal, and his spirit shall return to God and live or die eternally, death forever. And we must give an account to God. The fall of man brought man into conflict with God, rebellion against him, and God justly carried out the sentence that he said he would, and man was then banished from the garden and from that fellowship with him. And I want to look then, after the fall, at God's goodness to mankind. After man had rebelled, after he'd gone against God in that way, how do we view again, right at the very beginning, that God dealt with this and the Lord's goodness in it? Well, there's 3 points I bring before you just briefly on this last point, God's goodness to mankind after the fall. And for these, we look at chapter 3 in Genesis. Verse 9, God called Adam to account. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He called Adam to account. He called Eve to account. He called Satan to account. What would be the alternative? If God wasn't a good God, why, he would just said, man is just rebellious. I would just leave him. I would just blot him out. I'll finish his human race. I will completely kill him, and that shall be the end of his existence. But instead of this, he called him to account. And that is a blessing. You know, there would be those in our society, if they were accused of doing something wrong, that would find it to be such an injustice that they weren't able to give their side of it, or to speak, or to be asked to give an account, if they weren't wanted to be heard at all. God gave Eve opportunity to speak, Adam opportunity to speak, Satan. He brought them to account. And you know, it is our mercy, is the goodness of God, that God should bring us in this time state to account, that brings us to his word, that searches us out, that tries our ways before the great solemn judgment day, before we have departed this life, and there's no hope then of grace and of mercy. The Apostle Paul, he went on as a righteous and upright man, as he thought in his own eyes, but walking contrary to God. But God brought him to the law of God and brought him to account. He said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He was brought to account and brought in as a transgressor. Adam and Eve were brought in as transgressors. The apostle says, the law is a schoolmaster unto Christ. The law of God shows that we are sinners. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And if we are to be saved from our sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ is to save his people from their sins, the first thing is to be brought to account. And every one of the Lord's dear children will bless the time that God brought them to account, brought them to be guilty, brought them to be under sentence of death, and brought them to need a Saviour and to seek the Saviour. So that is the Lord's first goodness that was shown here after the fall. The second goodness is the promise of redemption. That is in verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. It might seem a very obscure promise. In fact, it is spoken to Satan. A man looks on and he listens on. But it is a promise of the coming Messiah. God and man in one person, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should come. And in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 3, you will read the genealogy from Mary, the mother of our Lord, right back down to Adam and to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is this fulfillment of this promise of the Saviour that should, in dying upon Calvary's tree, that he should destroy the works of Satan, that he should overcome death, and that he should rise again from the dead, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. The Lord gave in his goodness and mercy a ray of hope, a promise to fallen man. We read in Hebrews 11 of the first evidences of faith. True saving faith is to view the promises afar off and embrace them. And may we see right here the goodness of the Lord. This is what David extols the Lord in our text. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. When the Lord came and the angels proclaimed from heaven, it was on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When the Lord sent forth his servants to preach the gospel, it wasn't just go to this part and go to that. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the goodness of the Lord. The preaching of the gospel is preaching the fulfillment of this promise given in the goodness of God right in the Garden of Eden, right at the very beginning. The Lord's goodness then is expressed in the promises of a Saviour, the promise of redemption and saving from our sins. The third goodness is a sentence that is suspended. In verse 8:19, we read, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." What is set forth here, God did not literally kill Adam straight away. Adam was to yet live many hundreds of years before he was to die. But he did die. And we read in Genesis 5 of that long list of those that died. The book of the generations of Adam is how chapter 5 begins. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And right the way through that chapter, Genesis 5, we read, and he died, except for Enoch that walked with God, and God took him. He was not. He's like Elijah, taken up into heaven, like those when the Lord comes at the last day, shall be changed instead of dying and translated. But for mankind, for predominantly, he shall die, but not immediately. And the time from our birth to the time of our death is the day of grace. It's a time where there is that possibility of being saved. Once we've died, there's no possibility of being saved. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of grace. And it was in the lengthening out of man's days that there was the mercy given. We see this in the case of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was told that he should die. But at that time, and he was in the line to Christ, there was no seed. He hadn't got a son. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord gave him 15 years, added 15 years to his life. In that time, Manasseh was born. And the blessing then was continued. So in the lengthening of his days was a blessing. And we are to look upon every day the Lord gives us. While there is life, there is hope. May we never despair of life in that. May we never be of those that would cut short by our own deeds and by our own hand our life that God has given. God always holds man's life very precious. He says in Genesis 9 that whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Man is special, his life is precious, because it is while his life is lengthened out, he may find the Saviour and be blessed in his soul. Many of the Lord's people, many of those that have been brought to be converted later on in their lives, can look back, as I can, to so-called accidents that we've had when we were ignorant of God, when we were far off from God. And the Lord preserved our lives. Yes, we woke up unconscious in hospital. We could have woken up in eternity and before God's judgment throne. But he lengthened out our lives. And in that lengthening of time, he brought us to be called by his grace, to know the Saviour and to be saved. And so this is the Lord's goodness to man, a sentence suspended, a lengthening of lives. And dear friend, if you know not the Lord has blessed you with life and in the day of grace. And may you seek him while he is able to be found and call upon him while he is near. And whatever things we may think of the troubles and trials that are around us, to know that the Lord is a good and a gracious God. And yes, he brings his discipline, he brings his rod. And we are all under the sentence of death, and yet he has not dealt with us as our sins have deserved. We deserve eternal death, but he has given a promise of the Saviour. He has been given a promise that all things shall work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And we have this beautiful psalm, this word that one of the Lord's dear people, David, would praise the Lord because he sees this goodness, and may we see it every day of our lives. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. And yes, we read in another place, how that he is good, he opens his hand, satisfies the desire of every living thing in verse 16. He causeth his sun to shine upon the just and unjust, the rain upon him that serveth him and him that serveth him not. These things the Lord does to his creation, whether they serve him or not. The Lord is a good God. He's a merciful God. But he's a God of salvation. And may we seek him for eternal blessings and for those blessings of his grace, that we be saved from our sin, and that we be saved to be with him forever and forever in glory. The Lord is good, and his tender mercies are over all his works. May the Lord then add his blessing. Amen.